Charges to let it rip. That sounds good. Sounds good. Before we look at God's word, let's pray. Father God, we come to you acknowledging just the need of your spirit to guide our thoughts, our hearts today, our lives, as we look at what you are teaching us through your word about prayer. May we just be open to the leading of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. When we think about prayer, we need to think about prayer as always being in relationship with the Father through the Son. We need to develop a prayer life that is relational, that listens to God as he speaks to us through his word and as he communicates to us through all of life and all of its situations. You know, one thing about prayer, it's easy to teach, but hard to practice because it takes time. And this morning, we will just scratch the surface of prayer. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we will camp out there for a little while. And we'll just cover it briefly, well, at least the first, looking for a theme. And then we'll get back to it a little later. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. And I'll read just verse 5 in a little bit. As I said, that prayer is in relationship with God. Our desire as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to enter into the presence of the Father, to draw near to him. And as it is a personal relationship, it means that the Word of God becomes alive because we have an exciting relationship with the Lord. Prayer is not dull. We need to understand it. It is exciting. Because you are in the presence of the Creator of the universe. We need to also realize that one thing we all need is to be humble as we pray. Matthew 6, 5, let me read it. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For you love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, we know who we are and who God is. But prayer and pride never goes together. With the heart of prayer, heart of the Holy Spirit, you will keep yourself and your heart in a proper positive attitude towards the Lord and towards others. You know, we need to understand that prayer and the words that we use just needs to be just regular words. Nothing special. Just words coming from your heart, coming from a broken heart. That is before God, that is humble. For prayer is also not for show. You're praying, and it's between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, always need to understand that prayer involves the Trinity. And our role in prayer is to talk humbly with the Lord, to pour yourself out before him. And allow him and his timing and his ways to meet our needs. And we'll deal more about that in a few minutes. The objects of prayer. It's a whole bunch. The object can be international. In 2 Chronicles 32:20, Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. What makes this international is that King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet prayed, and the angel of the Lord destroyed the Assyrian army that was camped out around town. Now, you got to understand, the Assyrian army, whenever they showed up, all they produced was fear, because they had a tendency to wipe out countries. So they prayed. And their prayer affected Israel and Assyria, because the angel of the Lord wiped out the Assyrian army. So it affected the king of Assyria also. Today, you think internationally, who do you pray for? Missionaries. That they will have a positive effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the countries where they serve. We talked with Jeff and Emily. They're in India. That's pretty international in my book. I don't even know what time it is. I know it's not 10 after 10 there, unless it's 10 after 10 p.m. there. And with this, I want to pray for Jeff and Emily now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lift up Jeff and Emily before you. Lord Jesus, may you just guide them. Just listen to Jeff talk about teaching for 13 hours. Pray that you'll bless him and Emily. Their voices will hold out. And I just praise you for the six people that were baptized because they heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, continue to protect them and guide them. Use them as your servants. Anoint them in a special way with the power of your Spirit as they serve you in India. Bless them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. That was an international prayer. Halfway around the world. So you need to understand that a role in prayer can be international. Now, it can be and involved individuals. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So we have Epaphras wrestling in prayer. And he is doing this for the Colossians. And the end result is this, that they would stand in all of the will of God, not just part of it. That they would be mature, which also means complete or fully developed, as seen in the original Greek language. That they would also be fully assured. Fully assured can also mean satisfied fully. Satisfied fully in Christ Jesus. That should be our goal, is to have a life that is satisfied fully in Jesus Christ. A life that is satisfied fully is a life that is a life of prayer, that encounters Jesus Christ all the time with many of the situations and circumstances you find yourself in. Of course, we see that he was wrestling, and we'll deal with wrestling a little bit more later on. Next idea that comes out of object of prayer is for basic needs. Jonah 2:1-9, but I want to read Jonah 2:7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, you got to understand the setting for Jonah. He was praying in the belly of a fish. How did he get there? Well, it seems like he had a little disagreement with the Lord. And when you have a disagreement with the Lord, I'll let you know, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. And Jonah lost in the belly of a fish. And he woke up. And he prayed. He prayed because he knew he was in the belly of fish because of disobedience. I wonder how many times we pray because we have found ourselves in trouble because we have disobeyed the Lord. You ever caught yourself there? You pray, Lord, get me out of this mess. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, get me out of my mess. We always need that when we're in messes, find out how you got there. A humble person like Jonah, at this part of his life in chapter 2, prior to that, he wasn't humble. But he was humble now as he prayed in the belly of a fish. And sometimes we just get ourselves caught in a whale of a mess because of disobedience. The basic needs are there. Whatever your needs are, bring them to the Lord so that they are met. Another interesting aspect of prayer is timing. In 1 Kings 18, verses 36 and 37, it says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. He's at Mount Carmel having a little disagreement with the prophets of Baal. And they just got done doing their thing, and God didn't answer. Baal didn't answer them. And now Elijah stepped forward. Real simple, two verses. He won the battle. But how long do we need to pray? How long do we need to pray? Elijah didn't pray long when God answered him. In the next chapter, chapter 19:12, God came to him in a gentle whisper. After a period of time in which he fled Mount Carmel for his own life because it was his life was threatened, went into the wilderness. And there, God took his time to answer his prayers. In Numbers 12:13, we have Moses praying for Miriam, and the answer was now. But it took the answer 7 days to bear fruit. When they realized, oh, the leprosy is gone. So timing is always in God's hands. And as we wait, whether he may answer you quickly or he may take his time, God answers our prayers in his timing. So the challenge for us is to keep praying. To keep praying and allow God's timing and will to be complete. And that's hard. Because we like it in our timing, in our ways. And the Lord may say, hang on a little bit. Be patient. Don't worry, I'll answer you. Takes time. But we always need to allow God's answers to our requests to surprise us. And when it surprises us, we give him praise. We praise him. Thank you, Lord, for answering that. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs. Prayer involves other things, many other aspects. In Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So the first thing, must be willing to ask. Ask implies you're going to somebody who knows how to deal with the situation. When you seek, you're seeking God as you pray. Seeking His will for yourself and others. Seek in prayer means you'll find what you're looking for. Now my question to you is, do you have the patience to give your timing and will over to His timing and His will? Do you have that patience? When I was pastoring in Absarokee, Montana, at the Evangelical Church there, we always had a time of prayer and praise. People would stand up and give a praise or give a prayer request. This one gal, she was a young woman, mid-20s. She stood up and asked everybody to pray that she'll have patience. Well, after service, I passed by one of the elders, and he said, "You know what she prayed for?" I said, "Yeah, I know what she's praying for and what we're praying for." Two Sundays later, she stood up in church during our praise and prayer time and said, "Quit praying for me for patience." God kind of overwhelmed me this week, in the past 2 weeks. I said, "Oh, Jesus is good." I knew she needed patience. And she knew she needed patience, but I don't think she was ready for the way that God was teaching her patience. You knock. You ask, you seek, you knock. Because you know the answer is behind the door. And that door will be open by the one inside who is the Lord of all of life. Now, are you ready to receive what He has for you? That's the question. We all need to ask ourselves, am I ready to receive what He has for me? Another aspect of a prayer is that of fasting. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, if you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. It says, "When you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Fasting is basically getting something out of the way to deprive your body of food as you seek the Lord. You can do it over a short period of time, do it over a long period of time. I've heard, I think Bill Bright, years ago, did 40 days of fasting. Rules are simple. Drink fluids if you're fasting. Question I have is that if you're on medicine, do you eat? Especially if the medicine requires food. Take your meds, eat a little food. Don't go down to Golden Corral and stuff yourself. Don't do it. Take a little food. The Lord knows your heart. That's all He wants to see is our hearts. There's also the aspect of burdens. We pray because we have a burden. It may be, that burden may be intense and brief. It can even extend over a longer period of time. You just go before the Lord because you want to address the burden to Him. So you bring it unto the Lord and you wait until you give, till He gives an answer. Waiting's hard. Has to deal with patience, but it's worth it in the end. So you have a burden, bring it to Jesus. It may just be a quick answer to that burden, or that answer may take a long time. Allow the Lord to work it through. Another interesting aspect is wrestling in prayer. This is a very intense praying, as we've seen in Colossians 4:12. Epaphras was wrestling in prayer. For him, it involved praying for others. Wrestling in the Greek has the word attached to it, to agonize, which speaks of a grueling competition. In John 18:36, this word is translated to fight. In Romans 15:30, this word comes out as struggle by praying. So why is prayer a fight? Why is prayer a struggle? Why is prayer agonizing? Because prayer demands our time, our attention, and our spiritual energy. Prayer is a battle, extending over a long period of time. We could call it more like a campaign than a single battle. So we may have to adjust our thinking on prayer as being more of a campaign than a battle. Look at prayer as that. Now, as we continue to look at prayer, there's levels of uniting prayer in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We need to understand that prayer involves partners. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So here we have Paul and Timothy praying together as partners for the Colossians. So partner up with somebody in prayer. Partner up with them. Pick and choose. But partner up with somebody in prayer. Now, the Bible also talks about praying in groups. And I'm just going to read these verses. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Who? They joined together constantly in prayer. A group. In Acts 12:12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Again, many people had gathered and were praying. One group. In Acts 21:5, when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Again, a group of people praying. No, I like this idea of praying on a beach. I think they had it down right. But the real thing that we need to learn from this is that they prayed as a group. It doesn't matter where you are, what you do. You pray as a group. In Absarokee, Montana, we would have summer prayer groups. And I told them, this is what you had to do. I told my leaders, my elders that led these groups, said, guys, this is what you need to do. You pray. You can have a barbecue. You go down to the Yellowstone River. You go to the state park. You go up to the mountains. I said, all I want you to do is make sure you pray. And every one of the leaders said, that's what we're going to do. And it turns out that's exactly what they did. Of course, they had potlucks and they had this and that. They went swimming, fishing, you name it. They did it. But they always prayed as a group. Prayer needs to be done, small or large groups. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. These guys had the wrong motives in praying. It was all about self. And how they looked to all those that are around them. How they pictured themselves before the community was more important than actually praying. And these were the prayers of the hypocrites or Pharisees. They were all for show. No truth in their inner lives. And their reward is only on earth. Does not have anything to do with heaven. It was only on earth. And they missed true prayer. They missed a relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. They missed it. Sorry day for them and their show. Now in 6:6, this is how we need to pray as Christians. 6:6 and verse 8. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now verse 8. Therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. This is real prayer. Not for show, but a prayer that comes out of relationship, a prayer that involves the Holy Spirit. We have in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So in the presence of the Father, you acknowledge your weakness before Him. You acknowledge your own limitations before Him. And the Holy Spirit lines us up to do God's will. Because He knows our needs. He knows exactly what we need. So go to Him, knowing that He's in charge. He will meet our needs in His timing and His ways. Now, as we look at verse 7 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, these many words, they can be mechanical words, without emotions, without feelings. Some of you just repetitious. Or they can be power words, words that communicate with emotions, very strong words. Or they can be words that you just repeat over and over and over and over, with no meaning coming from your heart or coming from your relationship with the Lord. Now, the key thought that Jesus is communicating is that with so much hot air, we feel God will certainly hear me. Doesn't work. You're wrong. The early church fathers, Egyptian fathers, said this about prayer. Said you need a spiritual pilgrimage. Begin by closing your mouth. Begin by closing your mouth. I guess they've heard pagans pray a whole bunch. Repetition. And they realize you want to be on a spiritual pilgrimage. Begin by closing your mouth. What a unique way to think about and handle a spiritual pilgrimage. Be quiet before God so you can hear Him. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer. It's His prayer. Hold on as I read. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So what are we really saying when we pray? We need to start off with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be set apart, to be sanctified. We don't go into the presence of God laughing, thinking, well, he's just one of our good buddies. We go into his presence knowing that he's the Lord. He's the creator of all of us, of everything that we experience physiologically, the universe. See, the Father's name is to be revered. The Father's name and character is to be esteemed because he is holy. He is not one of the good old boys. He's above all that we think and all that we are because he is creator. He is the one who sent his son so we could experience his love, his forgiveness, to experience his kingdom. Your kingdom come. His kingdom is here. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are all part of the kingdom of God. And yet, the kingdom of God is to come. Something about it. But meanwhile, as we are part of the kingdom today, living in anticipation for Jesus to come and rule, set up his kingdom on earth, our desire is to be the people of the king, living ethically and morally in a corrupt and sinful world. And we also need to understand it is not our will be done, but your will be done. God's will was not being done on earth, but his desire is that it should be. And we are part of doing God's will on earth so that our lives will be a mirror of God's will in heaven. It's an awesome responsibility, but that's our call as his children. We reflect him in what we do. Now Jesus moves on and he says, give us today our daily bread. Given to Greek indicates decisive and urgent asking. This is the only physical need in the whole prayer. Jesus gets down to it. This is all you need. Physically. Daily bread. Food to eat. But as you live, you ask, and hopefully you do it all the time. Before you eat, you'll ask him, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you'll say it humbly. You'll realize that what you have before you is what God has given. And then Jesus moves in by saying, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is the major theme in scriptures. Here, the Greek tense indicates decisiveness and an urgency. For the Lord wants in us a forgiving heart that seeks God's forgiveness and then is able to bestow forgiveness upon others. Forgiving calls all of us to face one's sin head on with grace and forgiveness. And as we have faced our sin head on with grace and forgiveness, then we can forgive others as they have sinned against us. We receive from heaven grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We bestow upon others grace and forgiveness by the power and strength of Jesus Christ, who lives within us through his Spirit. And then Jesus wraps it up, his prayer, by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to have a correct attitude towards temptation and the evil one. We need to realize that we can all fall. And we need to pray that we won't yield to the enemy and his attacks. And the best way to do that is to pray in such times of evil pressures. Pray. When Satan attacks, pray. Go to the Lord. Now, the overall conclusions on the Lord's Prayer is this. The first three petitions all pertain to the outworking of the Father's purpose on earth and who he is. The final three petitions are for personal needs, both physical, relational, and spiritual. Jesus just hits a home run in the Lord's Prayer that we need to practice in our lives. Hopefully, we all want to grow in our prayer life, because that is part of our spiritual life. That is part of growing in Christ. Now, there are things that will speed up or impede our prayer life. One thing that really impedes our development is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying, it kind of goes hand in hand. Ask the Spirit to fill you each and every day. So we'll be aware of the times that we live in, of the pressures that we face. We'll be aware that I need to do some things so I can take another step in my spiritual development, my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at them. We've got 8 steps in prayer. First of all, great praying begins with adoration and praise. You know, God doesn't need our prayer, our praise, as much as we need to give it. Give it to Him. Praise Him. Give Him adoration. To get into adoration, you may want to read Psalms 95, 1 through 8. Maybe one of those chapters, or maybe just a couple of verses out of chapters to prepare your prayer time. To make sure that you have a great time of adoration and praise to the Lord. Secondly, need to be involved in confession in our prayers. Because adoration, praise prepares us for the depths of confession. As you allow the Lord to go deep within you, He clears the sin up. And true confession is to surrender the management of our lives to the Lord, because He knows our needs. So confession sets us free to follow the Lord, to be obedient to Him. But it also sets us up for the next step, thanksgiving. You know, thanksgiving is not a list of our blessings, but acknowledging the greatest blessing of them all, salvation in Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what thanksgiving is all about, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalms 106:1 says this, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Early church father, Vigorius of Pontus, said this, "Prayer comes from joy and thanksgiving." Prayer comes from joy and thanksgiving. He's got pages. I've read his quotes about prayer. This guy was unbelievable in praying. But give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Prayer comes from joy. The joy of finding Jesus in your life. That sets you free. To thank the Lord for what He's done. To give Him the thanks and praise. So we move from adoration and praise to confession to thanksgiving, now to commitment. Out of thanksgiving, it prepares us to commit all our problems and needs to the Lord. Psalm 37, 5 through 6 says this, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." You know, lack of commitment is the reason why we miss out on the power of prayer. Too often we see prayer as a kind of magic that we use to get God to do what we think is best for our lives. Prayer can become part of our thinking patterns. I'm better than God. Oh, I'll drop them a note every now and then. But you know, we need to commit our ways to the Lord. Trust in Him. we end up from moving in our prayer life from my will be done to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Commitment flows from thanksgiving, flows from confession, flows from adoration and praise. Which leads us to the next step of meditation in Psalm 49:3. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and a meditation of my heart shall give understanding. In meditation, this is where we unfold our needs before the Lord and we listen attentively to what he has to say. Because he will give us understanding. Understanding of what we need to do. Understanding of the big questions that we all have, like why? Meditations also sets us up for intercession. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In our prayers for others, we need to ask ourselves this question. What would Jesus pray for the people on our hearts? What would Jesus pray for those people on our hearts that we are interceding for? That means we're open to the Spirit. If we're going to really answer that question, we're saying, yeah, Jesus, I need to get out of the way and let you be Lord. But see, our meditation, they're the last part of that verse, Psalm 49:3, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. You understand what you need to pray for as an intercessory. As the Lord intercedes for us, as we've seen what the Holy Spirit does, because we really don't know how to pray, and a lot of times he leads us, he will share with us to speak to our hearts that this is what you need to be praying for this person. Spend time in the presence of the Lord so that you're interceding correctly for that person and their needs. That sets you free to develop a prayer life and a life that is dedicated. And dedication is the action step of our own prayer life. We need to implement what he clarifies for us. Put it in practice into your life. See, the key to having a shallow prayer life is not dedicating yourself to follow through on what he reveals to you. Not doing it. That is a shallow prayer life. But a deep prayer life has this dedication attached right at the end of it, that you'll go out and you'll do what the Lord wants you to do. You'll be obedient to what he commands. See, that dedication means you're not going to be a Jonah trying to find the first ship to Tarshish to get out of Dodge, to run away from the Lord. A dedicated life will mean you run to the Lord, willing to do his will. The motto of the Chinese Christians is this: little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. That's the power of the Christian church in China. They pray. They pray a lot. Hopefully you'll pray. The goal of a prayer life kind of summed up by St. Patrick when he said this. You know, we just had St. Patrick's Day, and I know he'd probably be rolling over in his grave to see what we've done to his day. But this is what he said, coming from a life of prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ within me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. That comes through prayer. How's your prayer life? Do you have dedication? Are you praying? Or are you not praying? I want to challenge you to pray. Really pray. As you've never had before because of that relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Remember who we are. Remember that if you are in relationship with the Father through the Son, you have personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have the power of the Father before you. He will answer your prayer in His timing and His ways. But a relational prayer life like that is freeing. Is freeing for your walk with the Lord. Is freeing in the people who you pray for. Is freeing because people will see Christ before you, behind you, above you, to your right, to your left. When they think about you, when they speak about you, when they see you, when they hear you, Christ is the answer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know who we are. We're your people. You know, if we have a exciting prayer life with you, or things might be in the dumps. Father, if in the dumps, lift us up out of those dumps. Prepare us for life to meet you in an exciting way as we pray to see you reveal your will before us in our lives, in the lives of others. Father, if somebody's here today that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, may they come to you, Lord Jesus. Father, if we have let that relationship with you slip, renew us this day. Give us the stamina to live for you and move forward through grace, your mercy, your forgiveness as we pray. Thank you, Jesus. All that you've done, how you're moving in our lives, and we give you praise for what you're going to. Hallelujah.